Our God calls us to worship this morning from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. So I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Indeed, we are reminded that because of our sins, the only hope that we have is in God and in his perfect law, which Christ has fulfilled on our behalf. So let us rise and let us bow before God for our invocation and remain standing to receive his greeting in his salutation. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we do pray that we might meditate on your law, meditating on your truth and on your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We stand in awe, we stand in wonder at your mercy to us, knowing that we deserve but your wrath. And so, as the psalmist says, our hearts, our souls cling to the dust. And yet, O Lord, we can pray to you that we might follow you, that we might serve and glorify you, even to the point, O Lord, that our prayer is that you would not put us to shame, holding fast to your word, to your laws. And so, Lord, we come before you, praying that we might hold fast to that truth of your word so firmly, so fully, that we might rely entirely in you. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as your people, that you would cause us to be able to worship you this morning. We pray, O Lord, that your name might be glorified and honored in our worship aright, that you would receive our worship for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would guide us in worship by your word, by your Holy Spirit, that we might glorify and honor you alone. We pray, O Lord, receive our worship, guide us, direct us, that we might be built up in the truth, but first of all, that you might be glorified. For we ask these things only for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us confess together our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, confessing together with the Church of all ages, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us turn in our hymnals then to sing together number 264. Number 264, Jesus keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, where the precious stone.
seated. Because of a matter of time and a few other things, we'll be skipping our consideration of the canons of Dort this morning, due to the need to have some time for the celebration of the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. One thing I did forget in the announcements is as well that Billy Schaefer has moved to the nursing home for the time being, at least. And so he has had some trouble swallowing and stuff like that. So we should also be considering him and asking the Lord's blessing upon him as well. So let us bow our heads and our hearts before the throne of grace for our congregational prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do come before you, praying that you would keep us near the cross, that you would keep the cross of Christ our Savior in our hearts and in our minds, that we would not depart far from it, knowing that it is because of Christ that you have not destroyed this world. It is because of Christ that you have not destroyed us in our sins. It is because of Christ that we have hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, we come before you. We bow before your holy throne to give glory to our Savior, to give glory to you, O God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We do bow before you. We bow before you with awe and with wonder that you, who are Almighty God, have called us out of darkness, have called us out of our sins, into the marvelous light of the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that we might live as those who have been transformed, who have been remade in Jesus Christ. For we are crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but that Christ lives in us. And so, Lord, we pray that we who have died to sin may no longer live in it, may no longer be ruled by it, but that we might live to the glory and to the honor of your holy name. And yet, O Lord, we do know that we can sin against you. We confess that we sin against you in thought and word and in deed. And so, O Lord, we confess and pray that you would wash us from our sins. We thank you that if we sin, we have an advocate with our Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, Lord, we pray, cleanse us in his blood. We pray, O Lord, that we might be seen in Christ's righteousness and not in our own, that we might be united to Christ both in his death and in his resurrection, and as we look forward to being glorified as well with him. And so, Lord, we come before you, confessing our sins, praying that we might be washed, praying that we might live lives then of thanksgiving to you, always, more and more, in consideration of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. That you have washed us, that you have cleansed us. We pray that we might always then live out of thanksgiving to you, that we might offer our lives as sacrifices of praise to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless and be with us as your people. We pray for your church here, that you would hold us fast to your gospel, to your word. O Lord, give us grace that we might proclaim it with truth, with love, that we might proclaim it in its fullness, calling those who have not heard. We pray, O Lord, that you would be working in hearts and in minds, indeed changing hearts, that there would be those who hear the wonders of your salvation, whether it be for the millionth time or the first time, and that you would change their hearts, giving a new heart of flesh where there was once a heart of stone. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless Reverend Clark as he preaches your word in Dickinson. We pray for our brothers and sisters there. We pray, O Lord, that you would build up that group in truth, in wisdom, and in numbers, if it be your will. I pray, O Lord, that you would use them to be a light set upon a hill which cannot be hidden in the Dickinson area. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless your church wherever it gathers together in truth. We pray, O Lord, you would cause your name to be glorified and honored. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless and be with those of our number who need you in a special way. We lift before you Billy. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to strengthen him, return him to health. We pray, O Lord, for Darlene. We pray for Louise. We pray for Estella, for Clara, for Maggie. We pray for others who need you in a special way. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving that Marissa was able to come home, and we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to strengthen her. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with Patrick Dawn. We thank you for the abilities of the doctors and the nurses to minister to him. And we pray, O Lord, that you might return him to health. We pray, O Lord, that you would use those ministrations to be able to strengthen him and return him to full health, able to go about the business that you call him to. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us this morning. Open your words to our hearts and to our minds. We pray, O Lord, that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, you would bless us that we might rightly examine ourselves and that we might thereby partake worthily of the body and blood of our Savior spiritually in remembrance of him. We pray these things, bowing before your holy throne for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us turn then in our hymnals to number 423. Number 423, according to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. We'll sing together the five verses, rising to sing, of 423. Beginning reading at verse 41 and reading through verse 59. And if you will also, I want to consider this passage in light of question and answer 79 in the Catechism. So if you may certainly be invited to join with me in looking at that as well. First, we will read from John 6, verses 41 through 59, and then we will also remember the Catechism question and answer 79. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God, first of all. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man came to me except the Father. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent him, draw him. Sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, all taught by of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my life blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. And then I want to read for us question and answer 79 of the Catechism. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the New Testament in his blood and St. Paul the communion of the body and the blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that like as bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat of our souls unto life eternal. But much more by this visible sign and pledge to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the working of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouth of the body these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our own person. And so, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we prepare in God's grace to partake of the Lord's Supper, this morning, we want to consider what we are doing in partaking of that Lord's Supper. And I want to spend just a couple of seconds to remind us that the center of our worship is the Word. We need to understand that. Many churches have made the sacraments very central to their worship. And we need to understand that the Word of God is the center. And without the Word of God, the sacraments are meaningless signs. And so we need to remember what is the center of our worship, Christ Jesus. And so we have to be careful about that. We have this morning omitted the reading of the Canons of Dort because we need to be careful about our time and your time. And yet at the same time, we need to be very careful that the Word of God and the doctrine of that word must be central to our worship. And so I just want to take a moment on that. We looked last time we had the Lord's Supper, I think it might have been a couple of times ago actually, at question and answer 78 of the Catechism. Do then the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? And we said, no, But it is called that according to the nature and usage of the sacraments. They are divine tokens and assurances of Christ's body and blood. And so this morning, we look at the question, which asks the obvious question then, is if we are not eating Christ's body and blood physically, why then does Christ in the New Testament use this language of identifying the bread and the cup as Christ's body and blood? And the Catechism speaks in many words there at the beginning, which just means Christ has a good reason to say this. The Bible has a good reason to use this kind of language. Not only to teach us that just as bread and wine are sustaining to our temporal life, so also his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls to life and eternal. That is what the Catechism says is assumed. This is the first statement. But much more, we are assured that we are really partakers of his true body and blood by the working of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as we receive these holy tokens in remembrance of him. That all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our own person. So we have two statements of the Catechism. First of all, that just as bread and wine are our food in this life, so also Christ in his crucified body and shed blood are the true food of our souls to life eternal. And the second statement then is that we have a pledge and token sign in the Lord's Supper that we are truly partakers of Christ. As we partake physically of the bread and wine, we, by God's grace, are shown that we are truly partakers of Christ, of his sufferings and obedience, as certainly as we receive these things by the mouth of the body. And so as we look at this passage, as we consider it in light of the Catechism, we look at it and under the theme that Christ's crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls unto life eternal. Christ's crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls unto life eternal. And as we look at this passage, then we'll see this in three things. First of all, in verses 50 through 52, we see that Christ's body and blood are food for eternal life. In verses 53 and 54, we see that we are partakers of life through Christ. And in verses 55 and 56, we see that we are partakers as well thereby of Christ's sufferings. So first of all, we look at Christ's body and blood as food of eternal life. The comparison here is the comparison that Jesus is making is to manna at this point in the passage. Now, what was manna? Manna was heavenly bread. Manna was inexplicable. Nothing like the Israelites had ever seen before. In fact, the very word manna means what is it? And yet, it was given by God for the nourishment of their physical bodies in the wilderness for 40 years, 6 days a week. The demonstration of this was Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Manna was there for a purpose. Israel didn't trust God. Israel had gone into the wilderness, had rejected God again and again, and they complained because they didn't have enough food, they thought. They didn't trust God to fulfill their needs. And manna was given as a demonstration that we don't live by bread alone. So often, we think about what's important in our lives by looking at what's on the table for dinner. We're led around by our stomachs very easily. And brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of what's on the table. It's not a matter of how much we have physically. It's a matter of what we have eternally in Jesus Christ. So the comparison is there already, a physical to a spiritual comparison. And Christ says, I am the bread from heaven with which no one will ever die. Christ is the perfection of that manna type. He says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. As partaking of physical bread sustains this physical life, so Christ's crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls to eternal life. Jesus says at the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:26, he said, as they were eating, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And the hearers of Christ here in John chapter 6 understand there's a problem with eating Christ physically. Are you going to make cannibals out of us, they're asking? Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. The wording here is very clear that Jesus is not talking about him slicing off a piece of himself, but that we partake spiritually of Christ. And yet, some of the words he uses here about partaking of him, eating him, are very powerful words. And we'll be getting to the opportunity to look at some of those as we go through the passage. Later on in the passage, again, partaking of Christ physically is, we are reminded that that's not what Jesus is talking about. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We partake of Christ spiritually in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The worship that we do is not because, oh, I've got such a great voice and I do such a good job doing it. That's not what makes worship good. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The center of what we do here in worship, the center of our partaking of the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, is not the physical doing of it. It's not because we have the best bread in town or the best wine or crackers or whatever you want. It's not what's important. What's important, what is central, is the fact of the promise of God in these things. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We are partakers of life through Christ. First, we saw that Christ's body and blood are the true food of eternal life, spiritually. And now we see that we are partakers of life through Christ. Jesus says very clearly, verse 53, unless you partake of Christ, you have no life in you. As I said, the words here that are translated eat are actually three different words. And one of them speaks very clearly of chewing. That's actually the word used in verse 54. We are chewing Christ's body. Is Christ there saying, well, no, really, you're going to take a piece of me? No. Christ is teaching us the centrality of consideration of what we're doing. What do? When you chew food? You have time to think about it. You have time to taste it. You have time to enjoy what God has given to us. That's what we do, we are to do, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are to chew on the fact of what Christ has done for miserable sinners like us. We are to consider that our salvation is not bloodless, was not free, but that it cost Jesus Christ His life and the payment of eternal hell on each of our behalf whom He would save. As we consider, as we chew on the bread, and as we drink the wine, we ought not have an empty mind. We ought to be considering what Christ has done for us. And Christ will raise, notice that verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, it's not the action of partaking of the Lord's Supper that Christ is saying is going to cause him to save us. The centrality of it is the faith that we talked about in verse 47. The centrality of our partaking is to partake of Christ spiritually, but without partaking of Christ, without chewing on the fact that Christ paid the penalty and His body and His blood, union to them, are what save us. Without that fact, Jesus says, we have no life in us. Faith has content. More and more today, everybody wants to be stupid about being a Christian. I'm sorry. We can't just do the things and have them save us. That's Roman Catholic. Sorry to say. We need to understand, we need to believe. The center of what we're doing, as we truly do believe, what the Catechism teaches us, what the Bible teaches us primarily, is that we are partakers of Christ's body and blood spiritually. Our partaking of the Lord's Supper then is a graphical demonstration of that union with Christ. Like as, the first part of the Catechism question and answer here says, that like as bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls unto eternal life. What happens to something when you eat it? What's the old saying? You are what you eat. We are in union with Christ, graphically demonstrated for us, just as bread and wine become parts of our bodies, so we are spiritually parts of Christ. And Christ will raise up believers, partakers of Him, in that last day. We're not only united to Christ in His sufferings and His death, but we are united to Him in His resurrection. We are raised with Christ. It is no longer I who live, says Paul, but Christ who lives with me. And so we have in Jesus Christ resurrection to new life. We have in Jesus Christ, and graphically demonstrated for us in the Lord's Supper, the resurrection of the dead, that we are partakers, that we are unified to Christ in that resurrection. And we come to verses 55 and 56. We are reminded that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We receive Christ's crucified body and shed blood. The end of the Catechism puts it this way, that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our own person. We receive Christ's crucified body and shed blood. Christ's sufferings, His death, are central to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. pretty obvious.
When did Jesus bring the Lord's Supper to the disciples? On the same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. Christ's sufferings and death. How do we partake of Christ's sufferings and death? In remembrance of him. In remembrance of what Christ did. What Jesus did on that cross. And so all of his sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own. They're central to our faith. We must chew on these things. We must masticate them. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, and in his resurrection. We are nourished by that fact. We are built up by that fact. And we abide in Christ by partaking of him. Again, we're reminded of our union with Christ in the Lord's Supper. The centrality of these things is that we are partakers of Christ. We are in union with him. We are crucified with him. We are raised with him. We are glorified with him. That all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our own person. We are cleansed, we are washed, we are saved in union with Jesus Christ. We are God's seed. I'll say this. God sees us in Christ's righteousness. And God sees Christ in our sinfulness and punished him on the tree, on the cross and before. What you and I deserve. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, John 6:26, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. The food that we partake of, the bread and the wine, show to us how graphically we are united to Christ. As we said, Christ is seen in our sinfulness, and Christ's righteousness and his satisfaction is imputed to us, is ours, legally. And so, brothers and sisters, as we partake of that, why? Question and answer asked, why? If we're not really physically eating Christ's body and blood, why does the Bible, why does the New Testament, why does Christ use this language? He uses this language because spiritually we do. Because we are demonstrated in the Lord's Supper what is spiritually going on through faith. We are united to Christ. We are in union with him. And so we have in front of us, because of our weakness, because of God's grace to us, a sign, seal, and a token, as the Catechism has already said, of what Christ has done for us. Signing, sealing to us what he has done, a token of that, to strengthen our faith. That we might have the more assurance of what God has done for us and of our salvation, being united to Christ alone through faith in him. Amen. Let us rise, let us bow before God in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for these signs, seals, and tokens of your body and of your blood. We pray, O Lord, that you would use them to sign and to seal to us the sacrifice, the death of our Savior, that we are full partakers of it, as if we had done all the same. We bow before you in thanksgiving. We bow before you in praise for your word, which reveals these things to us. And we pray, O Lord, that you will have opened that word to our hearts and to our minds. And that even as we partake physically of these elements of bread and wine, that your word would again be opened to our hearts and to our minds, that we might truly chew on the wonders of the death, of the crucifixion of our Savior, and of His resurrection, and of His glorification on our behalf, that we are so united to Him in these things. We pray this only for the sake of Christ our Savior, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, please be seated. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, listen to the words of the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Until His coming again, it is to be observed as a continuing remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements of bread and wine representing the broken body and shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They signify and seal the remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of the communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His spiritual body, the Church. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promise of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. In order that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, it is first necessary that we properly examine ourselves. A true examination of ourselves consists in these three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and accursedness apart from Jesus Christ, so that he may be displeased with himself and humble himself in the presence of God. Second, let everyone examine his heart as to whether he truly believes the certain promise of God that all his sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Third, let everyone search his conscience, whether he is determined to show his gratitude to God the Lord all the days of his life by walking uprightly before Him. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and unrepentantly live in any sin not to approach the holy table, where they would partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so and eat and drink judgment to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, who are without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for his pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old nature, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Shall we pray? Merciful God and Father, we beseech you that in this supper, in which we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, you will so work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that with true confidence we might give ourselves up more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ, in order that our burdened and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be nourished and refreshed with his true body and blood, yes, with Christ himself, who is true God and man, the only heavenly bread. We pray that we may no longer live in our sins, but that Christ may live in us and we in him, so that we may truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace. We do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never again imputing our sins to us, but providing us with all things necessary for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us also your grace, so that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulation with an uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven, where he will recreate our mortal bodies in the likeness of his glorified body, and take us to himself in eternity. Be pleased also, O Lord, to bless these elements of bread and wine, so that receiving them in remembrance of the passion and death of your dear Son, we may by faith be made partakers of his crucified body and shed blood, with all his benefits, to our spiritual nourishment and to the glory of your holy name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So come and accept the invitation of our Lord. Bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Take, eat, remember and believe the body of our Savior broken for us. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Take, drink, remember and believe the blood of our Savior shed for us. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Depart in peace. Shall we pray? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore, our hearts and lives shall show forth Your praises, O Lord, from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us then turn in our hymnals to sing together number 424. Rising to sing. Five verses. receive the Lord's benediction.
Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.